If you will, this morning, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. For several weeks now, we've been looking at Paul's description of difficulties that would plague the church for its entire history. He begins in chapter 3, verse 1, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." He's talking about difficulties within the church. The church has always faced difficulties without. There have been many who have died defending the faith, martyrs untold, difficulties from without. But that's really not the chief difficulty, the chief danger upon the church. In fact, martyrdom and persecution and struggles from without have always served to strengthen the church, have always served to strengthen the faith of God's people. Paul's not talking about the perils, the difficulties from without. He's talking about those that come from within. And in this passage, and we've dealt with verses 1 through 5, but the entire passage is really verses 1 through 8, or 1 through 9. And in this, he divides these difficulties into four different categories. So we've been looking at the first category for the first several weeks. That is, church members whose lives are ungodly. Great difficulty, great danger for the church. We can simply call these counterfeit Christians. Those that find their way into the church but bear no marks of saving faith, no marks of regeneration, though they have found their way into the church. The reality of this is the existence of church discipline. God has given to the church the authority to practice church discipline to correct mistakes, I guess you would call it, a lack of discernment in receiving a member into the church. And just reminding us that we do not have perfect discernment, though we should strive for a regenerate church membership. We will not do it perfectly upon the earth. We know the universal church is perfect in every way. It's the body of Christ. It's the elect of God. It's those for whom Christ has died. But this universal church is represented upon the earth by individual, separate, distinct, local churches. And the local churches can have a mixture of error, and at the same time, they can have unregenerate members that have inadvertently found their way into the church. Paul says they only possess a form of godliness, but they lack the reality. It's just a mere facade. It is just a veneer, if you will, but not genuine Christianity. But the second difficulty, remember I said that there are four difficulties that Paul includes in this verse 1. Difficult times will come. So not only do we have the difficulty of those who only have a form of godliness, but there's the difficulty of false teachers that find their way into the church and they prey upon the weak. Number 4, church members without spiritual discernment. Great difficulty upon the church. And number 4, church members who stand in opposition to the truth, verses 8 and 9, verse 7, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also oppose the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. They will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. So these four categories. And again, we've spent some time looking at the first one, the danger to the church that's brought about by counterfeit Christians. They're dangerous to have in the church. They weaken the purity of the church. They weaken the standard of holiness in the church. They hinder the ministry of the church, rendering it irrelevant in the world. Paul says we must beware. We must be cautious. We must be observant. He says at the end of verse 5, after he says, holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power, he closes the section by saying, avoid such men as these. Implying that they're not beyond our recognizing, though they may have looked real when they were brought into the church, otherwise they would not have been brought in. But in time, they're more like Simon the sorcerer, who Peter says, I discern you have no part with us. And so Paul says, remove them from your midst. Avoid such men as these. Well, now we turn to the second danger. Now, the first danger was five verses, and there's a whole list of descriptions, so I divided it into two sermons. I hope this morning to bring this in the confines, if you will, of a single sermon. In verse 6, Paul describes false teachers that prey upon the weak. Look at verse 6. For among them are those who enter into households, captivate weak women weighed down with sins and led by various impulses, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's intimately connected to the first five verses. Now, we spent 2 weeks looking at the characteristics of the false believers, these counterfeit Christians, men lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and so forth. Well, we've looked at verses 1 through 5 with the characteristics of the counterfeit, but then Paul says in verse 6, as he describes the false teachers, he says, for among them are those who enter households and captivate weak women. From among those counterfeit Christians come these false teachers that now enter in and begin to sway the weak and having a negative impact upon the church. These false teachers are of a particular sort of these unholy pretenders because they're influential. Because they have gained the ear of others. It's one thing to be an unbeliever who has joined a church and may continue in that condition their entire life. Unregenerate, unholy, unspiritual. They're just in the church, but they're not influential. And so though they have an impact by their very presence, and they are dangerous and pose a danger to the church, they're not nearly as dangerous as when they begin to gain an ear, when they become more influential. And so these false teachers are of a particular sort because of their greater position to influence others. Now, if you remember, first of all, don't forget that these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, come in the context of false teachers. These are individuals, probably elders in the church, who are leading others astray. That's why Timothy has been left at Ephesus. That is the problem. That is the context of both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. Though 1 Timothy is very instructive and it gives information for the church, and 2 Timothy is more personal because Timothy is struggling, it's a very difficult work, they still find the same context of false teachers in the church. And if you remember, before Paul ever left for Jerusalem, now Paul is writing this from prison in Rome. Before he ever left the brethren to go to Jerusalem, before he was ever arrested, he met with the elders of the church of Ephesus. This church, the church that Timothy is at. He met with the elders and he warned them, be aware, brethren, be cautious, because there are wolves among you, wolves that arise up even from among your own number, who will prey upon the church. Beware. It's almost like Paul was speaking prophetically. Here's what he says in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock because these are the shepherds of the church, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. That's what he's talking about here in verse 6. Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Paul warned them. He told them to watch out. He told them to be cautious, because even from among their own number, there would be those that would lead the flock astray. And that's precisely what happened. And the Bible teaches, in fact, these letters to Timothy teach that the situation would only grow worse. These perilous times, these difficult times would exist for the entire history of the church. Dangerous times, difficult times will come. But he also implies that these difficulties, these false teachings, which is the context of the letter, these false teachings will only increase as the church continues to progress. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for the time will come. Now, we'll get to chapter 4 in a few weeks, still in the context of what we're facing here. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. What a horrible time that is. When they will turn away their ears from the truth. They will not receive sound doctrine. And these are conditions that have plagued the church for its entire existence and is still present today. Which means we must be on the alert today. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. What a horrible time. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times meaning this time, the history of the church, the period in verse 1 of chapter 3, in the last days difficult times will come, it is the total period between the departure of Christ and His return. The entire history of the church, there are difficulties. And Paul says here to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 1, but the Spirit explicitly says, in other words, make no mistake, this is clear, He's saying it explicitly, He's not speaking in some vague terms, He explicitly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. The church must always be on the alert. Always be on the alert. It's essential that we recognize the danger and be on a constant state of high alert, lest we be guilty of being drawn into their deception. Into whose deception? Who are we talking about? We're talking about false teachers. And I'll bring their characteristic before you in just a moment. But the point is, we are always in a state of alert. You know, when a city is under siege, they remain on a state of high alert. And the church must recognize that the enemy is always at the door. Always. You say, I don't believe that. Well, just look at churches. And you see it on the internet. You hear of, you know, you got the Jehovah's Witnesses coming and the Mormons coming and they're knocking on your door, but not just them. They're not really a part of the church at all. There are so many false teachers out there. I've said there are millions and millions of ways to go wrong. And we call that false teaching. There's only one way to be right, which means we must always guard our heart. I pray, oh God, protect me from error. I know that I am but a man, I know that I have not yet been glorified. I still suffer from all the frailties of the human condition. There is not a human being upon the face of the earth that has it all right. And that's why I can read Calvin's Institutes and I say, oh, this brother had a brilliant mind. But I don't agree with everything. You know, I listened to R.C. Sproul, God rest his soul, and profit much from his teaching. But he calls our form of baptism sin. And I call his form of baptism sin. Because it's false. One of us is wrong. One of us is preaching and teaching and leading the body of Christ into error. That is sin. Though neither one of us, neither of us would claim to be in that category. He claimed to be right. I claim to be right. And you can multiply that in a thousand different ways as sincere brethren hold to contrary positions. And a position that's contrary to the Word of God is called error. And it is sin. You need to be a student of the Word. You know, if look back last week. If you spent last week and you did not open this at all, and I don't know whether you did or not, but I can say this, shame on you! We are people of the book, and we know or news over Twitter or Instagram or the 100 other social media sites, and there's so much being taught from them, blogs galore. We get our understanding from this. These silly widows that we're going to look at in a minute, these false teachers that are going into houses leading individuals astray, they are ripe to be devoured by wolves because they have no understanding of the truth. May that not be you. And you have an understanding of the truth because you study the truth, because you have an interest in the truth, because you have a hunger for the Word of God. And may that hunger continually be satiated through a careful diet of the Word of God. This strong meat that is able to build you up. Paul tells Timothy, preach the Word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, King James Version. That the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. How are you equipped? How are you protected? By a careful, consistent diet of the Word of God. Well, I can get off my soapbox now and continue with the text. Verse 6 warns of the encroachment of these false teachers. And we must not be ignorant of their presence. Paul says that these are difficult times, and he's describing the entire history of the church. So first of all, what is the character of these false teachers? When I tell you we need to be aware, we need to be vigilant, we need to be on a state of high alert, we must be cautious and look out, it makes you ponder, how could you be or anyone be led astray by a false teacher when their characteristics are so clearly made known? Well, because they're subtle. They are quite crafty, if you will. So what's the character of these false teachers? First of all, they're unholy because they're marked by the characteristics of verses 2 through 5 that we spent 2 weeks looking at. For among them, verse 6 says, are those that enter into households. So they're counterfeit Christians. They possess only a form of godliness. So the first characteristic is they are unholy. They only have a form of godliness. They're not the real deal. Can you recognize the real deal from the counterfeit? It's kind of like if you work for the Treasury Department and you're holding a counterfeit dollar in your hand or a hundred, would you know it's counterfeit? Would you be able to recognize that it is a counterfeit bill? When some of them are well done, some of them look real. But to the trained eye of an agent, he knows right away, look right here, this is not right. See right here, this isn't right. The paper doesn't feel right. They know, and you should know as well. You know, don't come to me saying, oh, you know, so-and-so is just such a good person, and, you know, they attend church on occasion, and I know they're a Christian, and are they? I mean, do you have discernment to recognize the real deal? These false teachers do not bear the marks of the real deal. They may be very much involved in cultural Christianity, and they may be popular, and they may have a large following, but they are not the real deal. Number two, they're shrewd and they're cunning because they're following after their master, the devil. Jesus says in John 8, verse 44, you are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Well, it is Satan's nature to lie and deceive. From the time of Satan's fall, he has been in a state of unredeemable enmity with God. From the very beginning of creation, Satan has sought to deceive by the distorting of the Word of God. That's what he's done from the beginning. You remember when he came to Eve? And he says to Eve, has God said, calling into question the Word of God. The Bible says that Satan is the most cunning creature that has ever been created. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word for crafty is arum, and it means shrewd or sly. Well, his followers are just like him. They are of their father, the devil. And Satan is the force behind all false doctrine and false teachers. Number three, they're filled with pride. Verse 2 says that men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful and arrogant. And then verse 6 says, and from among them, those who are boastful and arrogant. They're filled with pride. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, Paul's been so clear throughout this. So clear. He doesn't agree with sound words, sound doctrine, true doctrine, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. He's conceited. He's arrogant. He's boastful. He's conceited, understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words out of which arise envy and strife and abusive language and evil suspicions. The false teacher, because he's arrogant and boastful and prideful, which, guess what, he's again following after his father, the devil, because Satan is the most prideful and boastful creature. That's his nature. Well, the false teacher loves to gain to himself the praise of men. That's what he does. You know, if a man faithfully preaches the Word of God his entire life, he's going to face opposition. He will. I do not know of a pastor that's been preaching longer than 20 years that cannot give testimony to multiple times when he has faced opposition for no other reason than preaching the truth. Well, you got to make a decision. Do you continue to preach the truth, or do you waffle just a little so that you will reduce the opposition? Well, the false teacher tickles the itching ear. Chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Preach the word, be instant or be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. You hear what this says. One, that in the history of the church, in the latter times, there will be multitudes of individuals who do not want sound doctrine. Instead, they want individuals to tickle their itching ears. In other words, to tell them what they want to hear. And the implication is, not only are there in existence those who want their ears tickled, but at the same time, there are those who are more than willing to tickle their ears. Let me look at the text. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. There are multitudes that want to have their ears tickled, and there are multitudes who are willing to tickle their ears. And these multitudes, ear ticklers, if you will, they're teachers. And in the church of Ephesus, there were even elders. We must be cautious. We don't want someone to tell us what we want to hear. We want people to tell us what we need to hear. The immature, and that's what we'll be looking at in verse 6, these immature individuals, these being able to captivate weak women, weighed down with sins. Well, the immature are often ignorant of what they need. It's like a baby or a child. A child would much rather have ice cream or donuts than broccoli. I can tell you. You know, a month and a half ago, COVID went through the household of my daughter. And they have four children. And two of the children contracted the virus, sore throat, the whole thing. And Mama did too. So Mama and two of the children had COVID, sore throat. And that which would soothe their throat was ice cream. Well, the youngest, who is 7, she suddenly decided, wow, I think my throat is getting a little sore, and she ate her weight in ice cream. That's what children want. Donuts. When they have a birthday, I usually buy donuts. Put a candle in the donut, and it's a big deal. They love donuts. If I got broccoli or cauliflower and put a candle in the cauliflower, they go, Grandpa, have you lost your ever-living mind? No, they want the sweet stuff. And Grandpa is willing to give the sweet stuff. But I'm not willing to tickle itching ears regarding the Word of God. So strong meat is often difficult to digest, particularly if you're used and accustomed to eating less than strong meat. So, left unprotected, the immature will sometimes gravitate towards the smooth words of the false teacher. And Satan can make a lie seem like the true wisdom from God. So, it's a weighty thing to teach the Word of God. And the teacher must take it very seriously. James says, James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment. That's fearful for every pastor, especially since we don't know precisely what that means. You know, we know that as we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the law can no longer condemn us. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. but stricter judgment, to stand before the Master and hear His words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," as opposed to hearing, "What have you done to my bride?" Well, it's a very sober consideration. I've told you before, we had a pastor visit us in our previous location, and my congregation was small and his congregation was smaller, and he said that he lamented once to a much older pastor, and he says, "Son," I think he had 20 members, he says, "20 souls are a lot to give account for on the day of judgment." So in that sense, we've got 13 souls, and perhaps I should rejoice that I've got 13 to give account for rather than 1,300 to give account for. I say that facetiously. I'd love to have the 1,300. But it is a very sobering thought. So, point two. What is their M.O.? Any of you who watch any television, you know that term, M.O. You know, you'll hear Dragnet, you know, what's his M.O.? Modus operandi. What's his method of operation? Well, in other words, what's the scheme? How do they do what they do? What is the method of their operation? Well, number one, they're sneaky. They're sneaky. They sneak into the lives of people, posing to be great men of God. That's why we read in verse 6, "Those who enter into households and captivate weak women." The word for enter, you know, it's very hard to translate the Greek into English. It's really hard, the Hebrew into English. You know, I've told you that after 2 Kings on Sunday night, we're going to Micah, and I've already started my studies in Micah, and my goodness, that second chapter, I'm scratching my head saying, what in the world is he saying? Hebrew is so hard. But in any language, when you try to captivate the understanding from one language to the next, can be a challenge. So this word for enter is enduo, and it literally means to slip in, to enter secretly, or to put it in modern day jargon, to worm your way in. The King James Version says, "For of this sort are they which creep into houses." That's a good translation. Really better than the New American Standard that I'm reading from, that enter into houses. Enter seems rather calm, like you enter into your bedroom. But no, this is creeping into houses. It carries a whole different connotation. In Jude chapter 1, or just Jude, verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in, unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and to deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." They crept in, unnoticed. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." You know, that's a very clear illustration. You got a wolf. Wolves are bloodthirsty. They are thirsty for the blood of the sheep. But they come to you covered in the wool of the lamb. They look gentle. They look like they're helpless. You know, one thing about sheep, you can take a wolf and they got fangs and they're big and they're powerful and strong and they travel in packs. You got sheep. Sheep have no defensive element. They don't have claws. They don't have fangs. They don't run quickly. And they're not particularly bright. Hate to say that. That's why we need a good shepherd to lead us into green pastures. because they're not particularly bright to find their own pastures. Or to leadeth me beside the still waters that are ready to drink from. Sheep need a shepherd. But here comes the shepherd, and he's really a wolf. He's covered in sheepskin so that he looks like he's gentle and helpless, but he's ready to devour the sheep. Inwardly, they are ravenous wolves. Ephesians 4:14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. We want the church built up so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, so that we're not subject to being devoured by the wolves, or as Paul says in Ephesians, that we're not carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Because they seldom come as those who are openly deceitful. No, they claim to hold the truth. And they are many times very charismatic, and they speak well, but what they speak is poison. So that brings to the next MO. So they're sneaky, but second of all, they can be very convincing. Very convincing. They enter into households. I mean, they're a guest. They're entering into the household. They seem to be cordial and nice. I'm here for a visit. But they captivate the weak women. The immature are easily swayed by their captivating words. Jesus says in Mark 13:22, "For false Christ and false prophets will arise and show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as the apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Again, they will often have charismatic personalities. They will often be popular. They speak enough truth to sound convincing, and then they sow in the measure of error. They will most often appeal to human wisdom and human reason. So, number one, they're sneaky. Number two, they can be very convincing. Number three, they're often very intelligent. They seem to speak that which is right. They speak good words, smooth words. They're many times and usually very forceful in what they have to say. I mean, if you're hearing someone that's charismatic as a personality, they're popular, they speak forcefully, it's really hard to overcome that. That's why you have to beware all the time. That's why the Scripture tells us, don't even invite them into your home. It's dangerous. It is dangerous because they are wolves dressed up in sheep clothing. And again, they can be very forceful regarding their positions. Listen how Paul describes. Paul's writing this letter to Timothy. If you go back to 1 Timothy, he's talking about these false teachers. And he says, I urge you, verse 3 of chapter 1, 1 Timothy, I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than the furthering of the administration of God which is by faith. And then he says in verses 6 and 7, for some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to be teachers of the law, they want to be teachers of the law. And they claim to be teachers of the law. And they claim to have the right understanding. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which, listen, matters about which they make confident assertions. Now imagine, these are probably elders in the church. They have a following, probably popular. They speak smooth words and they speak with confident assertions, Paul says. These are hard to resist. Because after all, I mean, this is an elder. He's a student of the Word of God. He surely knows. I need to listen. And rather than being like the Bereans, who search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so, to be a student of the Word, to be one who searches the Scriptures all the time. As you know, every Sunday school class I begin with, are there any questions? An opportunity. You know, you've been studying the Word of God during the week. You say, yeah, I came upon this. Hope it's not Micah chapter 2. I came upon this, and man, this is really hard. What does this mean? What is he saying? And you know good and well, there are times I'll say, well, it says this. There have been times to say, I need to look at it more carefully before I bring you an answer. It's a very, this is a very sobering thing, very serious thing. You don't want to just spout out something that you are not confident as to what you are saying. Well, these individuals can be very convincing. And they're often very intelligent. But again, they seldom clearly defend their position from the Word of God. You hear those words. I hate these two words. You ready? They're nasty words. I think. I really hate that. You're in a discussion with someone, they say, well, I think. You know, I like what Al Mohler says. You know, the modern Sunday school class, they gather around in a circle, they all, you know, they read the text and they say, well, I think. It says, well, I think. It says that. Well, I think. It says, it doesn't matter what you think. We're not going to get our instruction from what you think. What saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God say? And we study carefully and diligently so that we might have an understanding of what the Word of God says, rather than human wisdom or human opinion or this is what I think. Yeah, but what saith the Scripture? And then they often seek after personal gain. It's a very dangerous thing. They seek after personal gain. The gain can take many forms. And the great danger is, and I'm really careful on this, because I know, but you get a young man that graduates from seminary, possibly had a small church bivocational while he was in seminary, or maybe he gets his first pastor and it's a small church. And the typical model is he stays in the small church until he can move up to the next church. That's seeking after gain for the sake of the gain. I think we should enter every church. I really do. Enter every church with the mentality, I will serve and labor at this church as long as God will have me here. And I will not leave a moment before. Sometimes they leave because of difficulties. When difficulties will come, sometimes they simply want to move up. More people, higher pay, and so. We have to be very careful. And again, I said, this is not a blanket condemnation, because God does take able men and moves them to other congregations. He does that, and He does it all the time, and there's nothing wrong with it. I'm talking about those who are just out to seek the larger congregation without regard for the congregation they are in. That's their flock. Those are their sheep. And those are the ones that they should give 100% of their attention to until God says otherwise. Well, then moves us to the final point this morning, and I'll move quickly. They're victims. Who are their victims? Well, weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. These false teachers focus upon religious people void of understanding. These are religious people, these widows, these women, Paul says, get back to 2 Timothy. For among these, they enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now, this is not a sexist statement. Paul says, weak women. Paul is often accused of being a chauvinist. You know, you have the modern liberal that says, oh, ladies can preach. Paul was just a chauvinist. When Paul says, I suffer not a man to teach, nor usurp the or a woman to teach or usurp the authority of the man, he's just speaking as a chauvinist. And here he's saying weak women because he just didn't like women. There are weak men as well. Weak men. But I can say this, and if you consider it a sexist statement, I consider it a biblical statement. Okay? It's simply this. Women are the weaker vessel. They are. You husbands, Peter says, you need to deal with your wives gently as weaker vessels. He even goes so far as to say so that your prayers are not hindered. Thus saith the Lord, that women are the weaker vessel. He tells men, you are the leaders of your home. You're responsible for teaching and instructing your wives and your children. They're responsible for teaching the children as well. But they are under the leadership of their husbands. One of the great crimes in the garden is the serpent came, not to Adam who received the covenant, not to Adam who had the responsibility to lead his home, not to Adam who had the duty of training and teaching Eve in the doctrine that he'd received from God. No, Eve takes the leadership. She eats of the forbidden fruit. She breaks the covenant with God and then gives it to her husband who allowed his wife to usurp his authority. So when Paul says these weak women, it sounds like these are weak women without the benefit of a husband. And if you consider that a sexist statement, then so be it. But there's no indication that there's a man anywhere involved here. And they are going to the weak women, weighed down by sins and led on by various impulses. He's going to those who have already committed sin. They're already weakened in their state of sin. As Matthew Henry says, a foolish head and a filthy heart makes persons, especially women, easy prey to seducers. And so they are prey to these savage wolves that go in, smooth talkers, if you will, and these women who are already weighed down by sin, having lost all manner of discernment, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and they are subject to receiving that which is a lie. Sinful people desire smooth-talking preachers. Say it again. Sinful people desire smooth-talking preachers. It's been like that forever. Listen to Isaiah 30, verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, sinful people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, to the prophets, to their teachers, who say to the seers, you must not see visions. We don't want to hear from God. and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. The same thing happens today. They don't want the Word of God. The Word of God is strong. The Word of God is that which is powerful. They don't want to hear that no man can come to me unless the Father which hath sent me draw him. They thought it was like that. That doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound right. And so, teach us smooth things. By the way, when Jesus taught that in John 6, towards the end of the chapter, it says, many turned away. They did not like His words either. Well, the weak do not want to hear right things. They want smooth doctrine to satisfy their corrupt hearts. They reject the clear application of the Word of God. And so, today, they don't want to hear the truth. And if you speak the truth, in many, many countries, it's considered hate speech, unlawful speech, and you're subject to arrest. But I can tell you that homosexuality is sin. That's inflammatory, I know. And it may be considered hateful, but I'm saying it is the most loving thing that we can do, because it is the gospel. A man must be declared to be a sinner before he will see his need for the Savior. And you cannot soft-pedal this. Abortion is sin. In fact, abortion is murder. Abortion is breaking the sixth commandment. Sabbath breaking, the fourth commandment, is against God's law. We don't want to hear that today either. Fornication is sin. Cohabitation is sin. We don't want to hear that today. You see the problem. The false teacher tickles the sinful desires of sinful men. So you have churches where you have people cohabitating together. They're involved in every form of promiscuity, and they just look the other way. And what they say is, well, we are all sinners, and we have to be patient, and we cannot condemn, we should not judge, and on and on. And that's the condition in which many, and I say, let me just say some, God continues to maintain His faithfulness. But there are those that are deceived into believing that eternal life is possible without holiness. So, real quick, and I'll close. So, how do we recognize them? Now, I've already said that they're unholy, they're prideful, they're crafty, and they're cunning. How do you recognize them? It's easy. I can ask a parallel question. How do you select a church? It's a parallel question. I can say, how do you recognize a false teacher? But I can also ask, how do you select a church? How do you know a genuine pastor? Well, how do you know a good teacher from a false teacher? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 7, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruit. You'll recognize them by their doctrine, sound doctrine. You know that one of our seven distinctives is sound doctrine. How do you know sound doctrine, by the way? Anyone can claim to have sound doctrine. Jehovah's Witnesses can claim to have sound doctrine. Mormons claim to have sound doctrine. When I pastored the little church out in Walker, I had a team of Mormons come. And they called me a false teacher. They called me every manner of name you can believe or you can imagine. Well, you will know them by their sound doctrine. These Mormons don't have sound doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not have sound doctrine. And there are many others that simply do not have sound doctrine. The best way to recognize false doctrine is it doesn't match the real thing. That's why you have to be skillful in the real thing. It is your sword. It is a sharp two-edged sword, and it is your weapon. So every true teacher knows that the Word of God must be the basis of all doctrine. It is the source of all Christian growth. And every pastor understands he is absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and press it upon the hearts of his hearers. Acts 20:32, "And now I commend you," Paul's still talking to the Ephesian elders, "now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Peter says, like 1 Peter 2:2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." Well, you recognize them by their doctrine. You'll recognize him by his personal character, because verses 2 through 5 describes the character of the counterfeit. And so you cannot separate doctrine from character. You cannot. He will have both sound doctrine and good character. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, "Pay close attention to yourself," to your character, "to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Number three, you'll recognize him by his followers. And that's very cautious here, because in every church you have the real and you have the counterfeit. The counterfeit will never progress, to the great grief of a pastor. They will never progress. You pray for them diligently, you weep over them, but you never see them progress. Because there's no reality. They have a form of godliness, and no matter how much sound doctrine you apply to them, they will never, ever progress. Always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, unless, which is why the pastor continues to press the Word of God upon them, unless the Spirit of God comes with His redeeming grace, His regenerating power, granting unto the individual faith and repentance, only then will they have a heart ready and prepared to receive the Word of God. So we understand that in every situation there will be some that will not progress. But then on the other hand, to the great encouragement to the pastor, you'll see those that progress. So the genuine pastor, you have to ask the question, are his followers weak and confused and unconcerned about doctrine? Or do they reflect biblical standards, because the biblical standards have continually been held upon them? The false teacher's doctrine does not lead to holiness, and the best test of true doctrine is whether it produces holiness. False teaching leads men away from Christ. Sound teaching leads men to Christ. So only true doctrine will build a church. That's the only thing we're interested in. I love Vance Havner. I can say of him, God rest his soul, he passed away 30 years ago. But Vance Havner said he was always known for his quotes. He said, "The same means you use to get them has to be the same means you use to keep them." If you bring entertainment, pizza parties, soft, ear-tickling doctrine, they'll continue with it. And if that's what you've used to bring them in, you better keep it up, because that's why they're there. But if you simply preach and teach the Word of God, that's why they have come, that's why they will stay, and that's what will build them up. Ephesians 4:13, "Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, and as a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming." So we always have to be aware of those that do not hold sound doctrine and make sure that we have the ability to recognize the false. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It's a very fearful thought that there are false teachers. It's always been the case. That's what led to the early church councils. False teaching that had to be corrected. Clear statements of faith that might be able to protect the body of Christ. This is early on when they rejected the nature of Christ and they rejected the nature of your word. Father, early on, corrections had to be made. And Father, the same is true today. Martin Luther stood fast. Father, we must bear the words of him. Here I stand, I can do none other. So would you protect us, Father? Give us discerning hearts. Give us ears to hear. Give us a love for your word, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.